Now we have the opportunity to hear the first message, which will be brought to us by Mitch Moss from Nashville, Tennessee.
Good evening, everybody. Let me step down here. Sorry. Is this better? I don't know. Seems better for me. Well, good evening, everybody, and happy Sabbath, and happy Feast of Tabernacles to all. Before I begin, please humor me. I'd like to do something a little off script. I'd like to take a video of everybody here, from here, up at the podium, because I was asked by somebody back at the home office to make a short film, a short little video, that he would show to the people who are keeping the feast at home this year, who aren't able to travel. So I thought I would abuse my privileges here as a speaker to get a video of everybody waving. So I left my phone in the room, so I have to use my iPad like a Chinese tourist, but that's fine, it'll work. So just pretend we're at the Louvre or something, or Rome, and I'm like, hey, here's my giant iPad. So all I want you guys to do is just wave, and I'm just gonna take video for like 10 seconds, okay? All right, here we go, start waving. Awesome, perfect, thank you so much. That'll make an excellent addition to the video. It's due tomorrow, it feels like homework, so I'm kind of stressed out about it actually. But well, we're here celebrating all together God's coming kingdom, when Jesus Christ will literally return to this earth to reign and to bring his kingdom to this earth. Today we have war, we have racism, we have hatred, people hate each other, based on their skin color, based on their religion, based on their background, based on family bonds, and they hate God. But we know that the kingdom will come, that when Jesus returns, everyone will understand and they will be taught that all human beings are made in God's image, that there is no basis for hatred, for division, for strife, for racism, for genocide, and for war. They will be taught to make peace instead of war. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is that fact that all of us are made in God's image. It's something that we all understand, I think, but there's a little bit more layers to it, and then at least I, in particular, usually think about. So I'm just going to talk about one key concept of what it means to be made in God's image, how it relates to our life today, and then it kind of reveals a mystery about the resurrection. So we're going to get to the mystery here after we cover this one key concept. So let's flip over to Genesis 1, because Genesis 1 is where we read God's creation account of human beings and of this earth. So Genesis 1, and while you're turning, I don't know if you guys knew this, but there are other creation stories that existed in the ancient world besides the book of Genesis. Babylon had one, Assyria had one, Egypt had one. And so one of them, the Babylonian one, is called Enuma Elish, or that's what we call it. I think those are the first two words. And in that story, the creation of human beings was, the way it went down basically, was that Marduk, who was the chief god of Babylon, murdered another god, and there was very complicated reasons for that. And then he took that other god's blood and bones and created human beings out of that. And that's what people in Babylon believed as the origins of human life. And the reason that Marduk created human beings in that story, in that myth, was to be the slaves of the gods, literally so that they could take their rest, is what it says. So let's read Genesis 1, verse 26, and see what God reveals about the true purpose of humankind. In verse 26 of Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Quite a contrast from slavery to the gods out of violence and death and destruction. But there's two things here that he brings out, that the Bible specifically brings out. And the first one is that we are made in God's, after God's likeness. And that's usually what I think of, and maybe you're the same as me, that we know God doesn't look like an elephant or something like that, that it's at some capacity we resemble God. as human beings. But it's the second one, which is that we are given dominion over this earth. And that's the aspect that I, in particular, didn't really consider that much. And there's something in the ancient world that is, people who were listening to the story in those times would have understood from this concept, because being made in God's image, what it means as an image bearer, and the concept of dominion is sort of abstract to me. It's a little bit alien. It's a little bit foreign. But in the ancient world, if you were an emperor or a king over a vast empire, how would you project your power? How would people know who was king when they roll into some town, you know, in some far-flung town or province of your empire, especially before, you know, high-speed internet or plane travel? Well, they would carve an image of themselves, and it would be in every town, so that when you came into town, that image represented the authority of the king. Actually, we do this today still. If you ever go to a government building or something, you'll see the picture of the president or the monarch that's presiding over it, representing that person's authority over everything that's happening in that government building. So us as human beings, this is what this means, that we were created to represent God's authority and to exercise that authority on his behalf on earth. He created this earth for us to rule over. But of course, we know we've messed it up, because Adam and Eve chose to take that authority for themselves, the authority and the right to choose what's right and wrong for themselves. And they were expelled from the garden and had to figure out how to rule this earth on their own, instead of according to God's way, to their own way. And within one generation, their son Cain killed their other son Abel. And then by the time of Noah, we read that the thoughts of mankind were evil continuously. So, we here today, you could say, one way to say, our calling is to recapture God's original intent of what it means to exercise dominion. But how do we do that? And what does that look like? Let's turn to John, John 1. Because in John 1 and in the Gospels, this is where we find the answer. How do we recapture that original intent, the vision that God set out for us when he created us in God's image, before it was distorted by sin? So if we go to John 1, let's read verse 14. John here writes, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word, we know from context, if we were to read the whole chapter, that's referring to Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in this chapter, John explains that the Word, Jesus Christ, is the Creator. Everything that was created by him. So what he's saying here is that the Creator, who created humans in his own image, became an image bearer himself. In other words, he became an image of himself, you might say, which is a little bit of a kind of a concept. It's, I don't know, it messes with your mind, a paradox a little bit. And what he did was he lived a life to show us what living up to that dominion, what that dominion looks like, how to exercise that in his whole life, now and in the kingdom. And the summary of that, and this is the answer of how we recapture that original vision, is in Matthew 20. And you don't have to turn there. Matthew 20, verse 20 and 27 and 28 sums up Jesus' whole approach, showing us what God intended from the beginning and that you and I are trying to recapture. And that's where it says in Matthew 20, verse 27 and 28, "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is what it looks like to recapture God's original vision for dominion. Because all of us have had the image of God marred, our image marred by sin. So becoming like Jesus, to serve as he served, is how we restore God's image. Our calling is no less today than to live a life of service, which is essentially exercising godly dominion as God intended it. Unfortunately, too many have run from this responsibility, and those who knew it or do know it ignore it. This is where racism comes in, okay? This is where wars come in. This is where fighting comes in. People People don't honor each other and ignore that others are made in God's image. And too many believe a lie, which is that human beings are not made in God's image for no purpose, but instead are the product of randomness. So enslavement to the gods like Marduk is replaced by enslavement to our base desires and the randomness of nature. So serving as Christ served, that's our calling. Of course, we all understand that. That's how we recapture God's original intent for what it means to be made in his image. But we know, of course, we're too frail to do this. So I'm going to switch gears here from the present, what we've been talking about, to the future. And this is where the mystery of the resurrection that I was talking about comes in. Because what it means to be made in God's image actually holds a key to our future. So if you'll turn with me to Hebrews 2, we'll get into this kind of interesting, very dense, kind of complicated, but actually very beautiful passage that helps explain this mystery of the kingdom and of the resurrection that we're talking about. So Hebrews 2, let's read verse 5, or let's start in verse 5. So the author of Hebrews writes, "For he has not put the world to come," in other words, the kingdom of God on earth that we're celebrating here this week, "of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, but you have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet,'" which he's quoting Psalm 8. And he continues, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things that are put under him, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Crystal clear, right? it's a little bit dense here, but here's what he's basically saying. He's saying that God put everything under human beings' dominion, which we read in Genesis. And he reiterates, he says, there's nothing that's not put under his dominion. But then as if to answer the question that you might be thinking in your mind when you read this, well, wait a minute, how is that possible? He explains, Jesus, who was made lower than the angels like us, which in other words, he was made in God's image like we all were, he was crowned by his death. When Jesus died, he went from image of God to reality. He transformed from the image to the reality through his death. Now, of course, we know Jesus returned that way because he started as the creator, right? He started as God, he became human being, and then he became God. But when he died, by transforming from image to reality, he paved the way for us to do the exact same thing. In other places, Colossians and Revelation, he is called the firstborn of the dead. It is our destiny to transform from image to reality, just like he did. Unfortunately, I have some bad news. We have to die to do it. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to pass the Kool-Aid or, start, getting the knives out. It's a metaphorical death, so it's actually much harder than that, I have to say, unfortunately. It's the death of baptism. In Romans 6, verse 4, Paul writes, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life." Now, what's amazing about this is that every human being has this destiny just by virtue of the fact that they are made in God's image. We all understand it today, and we all know that we'll be teaching it in the kingdom. And now let's turn to one final scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because we've been talking about the present, we look forward to the kingdom of God. But this scripture kind of reveals what we're going to be doing. 2 Timothy 2, and we'll read verse 12. Paul writing to the minister Timothy saying, verse 12, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him." And then he adds, "If we deny him, he will also deny us." So our calling to restore God's image in us is to serve as Christ served, is to die to the sins of the flesh, is to die to our former selves, to be buried through baptism, and to die to walk in newness of life, and to serve as Christ served. And why is that our calling? Because we'll be doing it for a very long time coming. Our future is bright. All of those in God's kingdom will understand what it means to be made in God's image because we'll be teaching it to them. But our present calling is urgent. It is to serve as Christ served. It is to live out this calling to exercise godly dominion through service and to recognize that all human beings carry this destiny. It is to love every human being as a child of God, as a future child of God, who has this beautiful future ahead of them, like we do. So I challenge us all to fulfill your purpose as being made in God's image, and in so doing, prepare to transform from image to reality.